Hey, Cassie, done for us, and Lord, I thank you for Beth. We thank you for our spouses, and Lord, the picture that it is, and the plan that you have for us, each and every one of us, and Lord, I pray now that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear from you. Lord, that I'm so grateful that whether we're doing it right, Lord, whether we're perfect in our walk, Lord, you're still at work. Your plan is still being played out perfectly. And we just thank you for all that you have done. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And really, as you think about it, and the two books, Ruth and Esther, that are named after women, really are books that give us a real clear picture that God is always at work behind the scenes. You know, those would be times, you know, the times of the judges when we have Ruth, and then the time that Esther was alive and they were in captivity, and Haman was petitioning to wipe out the children of Israel. Dark times for the nation of Israel and in the lives of the Jews at those times. And certainly would be times, you know, there are fatalists today. There are people that go to church that think that God isn't intimately involved in his creation or in their lives, and it can't be further from the truth. And we really get a picture of that in Ruth and Esther. But all of Scripture is really about God participating with us and working out his plan of redemption. And so during really the dark times of history, some of the darkest times in Israel's history, we have the book of Ruth, and we had talked about it. It's a story of love and redemption that bridges the time of the judges all into that time of the monarchy and the kingship of David, the establishment of the throne of David, from which so many of God's promises rest upon that covenant with David, that there would be a king that would sit upon the throne of David and he would reign forever. We know that was talking about Messiah, that Jesus Christ would come and fulfill that, ultimately to be established. We'll get into the eschatology of the 1,000-year reign on earth, but that Jesus Christ is going to sit upon that throne and rule over the earth. We should be encouraged really today when everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. I mean, it can't be any clearer that we live not just in our culture, American culture, all over the world, that everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, when the church really is wandering in apostasy and heresy, and where church leaders are nothing more than hirelings, very much like the priesthood during the time of the judges. That God is expressing his love and his plan of redemption despite what our culture, what our society is up to. God's still working it out. I think really, and it's a frustration for me, but one frustration for the church is that the commission for the church, listen, and we forget this, the commission for the church is not to save America. And we've got lost in that if his people will humble and pray, right, that he will heal our land. And we think that that's because God wants to save America. God wants to save Americans. We're commissioned to go and preach the gospel to people, not to the United States of America. And we got to be very careful about those things. While God is judging the nation of Israel, he's still ministering to individuals who have a heart for him, despite what's going on around us in government and in church leaderships. And we see so many pastors falling today, and keep praying for me. I mean, you know, I don't want to end up like them. But what we see going on, despite these things, is that God has a heart for man, and he's still ministering to individuals. just as he was during the time of the judges, when things are falling apart, when priests weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, were misleading the people, weren't shepherding them the way they're supposed to be, when there was really no leadership whatsoever, at a time when there was no king in Israel, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. God is saving. We got to remember that. It's going to get worse. It is, before it gets better, right? And we understand that. So we'll pick up at verse 6. We know that, and you know, leading up to this, that Naomi was involved. She lived, raised and lived in Bethlehem. It was a time when there was famine in the land. So Naomi's husband, Elimelech, takes his wife and his two sons, and they go off to Moab because the world could provide for them, you know. What could not be provided by God in the house of bread and praise, and we talked about that, Bethlehem and Judah. So then she arose, and then she loses her husband, she loses her sons, and she's left with two daughters-in-law. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord, Jehovah, had visited his people by giving them bread. So Jehovah now has visited his people. You know, when you think about this, and we had talked about it's during a time of the judges, there's speculation as to exactly when these events happen, when Elimelech picks up his family and leaves for Moab for 10 years, ends up dying. What was this, the famine in the house of bread that caused Elimelech and his family to leave Moab? Someplace the story of Ruth around the time of the raising up of Deborah, the judge Deborah. And we know that one of the great trials that Israel was constantly facing was huge groups of nomadic people were coming in and oppressing them and were taking their grain, were trotting down their fields, not only frustrating their ability to grow crops, but they were taking their crops for them, for themselves and for their animals. But back in Judges chapter 4, if you remember, it said that when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. The Midrash states that, and this is what the Midrash and early historians, early Jewish historians, believe, that Ruth was the daughter of Eglon. Right? We can't say that that is exactly what it was, but if it was during the time of Deborah with Jabin and Sisera, would follow. Everybody remember the story of Eglon? I really like teaching about that. That was the one where Ehud was the left-handed Benjamite that went in and took his sword and gutted Eglon, stuck his arm all the way inside there. And okay, well, I won't get too into it again. But it led up to the time of Deborah's deliverance, and so you know it could be possible that Ruth, this Moabite woman, was the daughter of Eglon. If that was the truth, she would have had no home to return to anyways because her father was dead. But it could be that Naomi got word that Israel had been delivered. The heavy oppression that was lifted now made the crops and the grains available to the people. The oppressors were no longer taking those things. That may be why Elimelech left. There was just no incentive to grow crops, and it was difficult to feed their own family. It may have been during that time, but it was a constant threat that the children of Israel faced during the time of Judges. And so that famine could be because their stuff was just being taken from them. Now they're delivered. And now bread was in the house of bread. And word got to Naomi that Jehovah had once again blessed the people of Bethlehem, had blessed the people or the children of Israel. And so verse 7 says, therefore she went out from the place where she was, her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Orpah and Ruth, they had lost their husbands. They had left their homes and families, and they had married Israelites. There's all kinds of problems that kind of hang over these two young ladies' heads. If, in fact, Ruth was the son or daughter of Eglon, she had nowhere to go back to. But for Orpah, it would have been a tough thing. I mean, you know, there's no indication of how the family would have felt about her marrying an Israelite because they had nothing to do with one another. But Naomi not only lost her husband, but also her two sons. And it's evident that these three women had a very, very strong bond. And so they begin to bind themselves to Naomi. Maybe the stigma of being widows, the lack of any prospect to provide for themselves, caused them to rely on one another. No husbands meant no possessions. This was a tough situation for a woman to be in those days. Because there was no protection for them. They were at the will and the whim of the society and the men of these societies at that time. And men are pigs. They were then, they still are, right? For those of us that have daughters. That's how I raised Hannah, so let her know. But you know, they were open to these dangers that society posed on women at that time. I believe Orpah and Ruth saw something very special in Naomi. Instead of complaining about her situation and blaming God, she instead gets up to the return to the land of her inheritance, realizing that that's all she had left. To return to Jehovah. And there's a genuineness that Naomi displays despite having left Israel and the situation she finds herself in. She longs to go back to the land that God had given to her and her forefathers. Keep in mind, Naomi is in a land that worships many gods. Chemosh was the chief god of Moab. And so God is at work at Bethlehem again, the house of bread. And Naomi expresses her faith in the unchanging Jehovah as she desires to return to where God is again blessing the people. God has called us to come out from the world and to seek and follow Him. And when we find ourselves wandering and wallowing in the world, we can either remain and complain that God is not responding to our predicament, or we can get up and return to Him. That's what Naomi is doing. And really what we see here, I believe, are the principles of repentance. God is revealing that through this woman, Naomi. Repentance, listen, is an action. It's to pick yourself up and turn in God's direction, to turn from the wrong direction to the right direction. And what was the Lord's instruction? Remember to the loveless church at Ephesus? God said, man, all the things you were doing seem really good, you know, and I understand that, man, you did it with the right intentions. But He said, the problem is you've left your first love, which is the most important thing. I mean, what is the Shema? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That is the first commandment. The first four commandments are, you know, for the children of Israel, but it's for us too. Is God first? It's our relationship with Him. The other six follow after that. The other six don't mean anything if we don't have the first four right. Right? And speaking of the Sabbath, that we set aside time to worship Him and to find our rest in Him and stuff. But the instruction to the loveless church at Ephesus was first to remember. He says, remember where you have fallen from. He said, and Naomi here is remembering God's provision and that God was providing bread again for His people, and she desired that. She remembered what they had when they were in Bethlehem. The second instruction for repentance is to repent. That is, head in the right direction. Now Naomi is turning from Moab and what her husband had led her to and what her family was doing, and she is heading back to where God is at work. She's heading in the right direction. She's going to walk in agreement with God. That's where she belongs. And thirdly, it's to return. Return to and do your first work to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Naomi is going to return to God's provision, the place where God was working. And so she gets up and she goes out of the place where she is. And Naomi said to her, verse 8, two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord, that is Jehovah, the Lord, deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord, Jehovah, grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. And here we see there's something underlying. There's a witness in Naomi's life, I believe, that is one of the attractions that these young ladies have to Naomi, her understanding of the true God and who God is, and seeing her turning her heart. And Naomi's response was imperative that she return to Israel, but if she went alone, it would affect the rest of human history. And it's interesting, we're going to see, Naomi's going to say some things that aren't quite right. That, you know, and because we understand one of these women have to return with her. We know the rest of the story. She doesn't understand that's going on at the time. But Naomi isn't sitting there wondering, you know, am I saying the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? She has gotten up and she's going back, and she thinks that she is going to put these young ladies in danger. But here's the thing. God is at work behind the scenes and she doesn't know it. And I'm encouraged because there are times, you know, we can get analysis paralysis. Am I doing the right thing? Am I saying the right thing? Maybe I shouldn't do it because I'm not real clear if this is God's will. He hasn't told me. Listen, God's more interested in you just getting up and doing and heading in the right direction. Do you understand that? He just wants you heading in the right direction. You're going to mess up. That's just it. Hey, I'll speak for myself. I know I'm going to mess up at times. It doesn't change what God is doing and what God is working out behind the scenes. It's not going to. But sometimes we don't do it. You know? Could you imagine if Naomi said, well, I'm not going to go. If you guys really think that you're going to go, and if I go, that means you're going to go, then I'm not going to go. No, she's going. She's not giving them the right counsel, but that doesn't matter to God. She is not aware of the work that the Lord was doing in the heart of one of her daughters-in-law. One is going to respond to stay with Naomi out of fear of returning to her family. And that Orpah probably was afraid of going back to her family, how she would be received. But the prospect of going to a foreign land would be the greater threat. How would a Moabite woman be treated in Israel? Not very well. And ultimately, she's going to take her chance. She's going to stay. And Naomi had the right heart. She had nothing to offer her daughters-in-law. She couldn't protect them. She had nothing for them, right? At least she thought, but Ruth was observing something far more powerful in Naomi's life. And that was her understanding of who Jehovah was. And maybe they could find, and so Naomi's thinking, maybe you could find husbands amongst your own people. You know, I'm sure they didn't observe the same laws of the next brother in line. You know, they had this law in Israel we'll talk about. But maybe they could find a husband, that they could find some rest, some protection. And that idea of rest is to be protected in, under the protection of. And so that was what Naomi's thinking. It was wrong thinking, but she was heading in the right direction. So God is going to be able to work through Naomi's life, and He'll do the same thing through our lives. You know, I always talk about it because it was a confusing thing. Sounded like a great idea. We'll sell two lots in the property. This is how it's going to go. So we set out to do that. And God, you know, I look back on it, God just wanted me to make the commitment to do it, and He worked everything out afterwards. Well, this isn't working out the way that I... Maybe I should call so-and-so and tell them this. Maybe I need to... You know, and along, I'm fumbling and flopping all over the place, and God is working it out perfectly. Just because I was heading in the right direction. And sometimes we just need to set out and head in the right direction so that God can work. Don't be afraid to do that, and don't be afraid to make mistakes. God will make it right. But He can't do it if we're heading in the wrong direction, right? We understand that. So verse 11, the Lord grant you and may find rest in each house of their husband. So she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She has the right heart. She wants to make sure that they're taken care of. There was the law of the remaining brother who was to take the widow. If a brother died, they were to take the brother's wife and basically give them offspring, a legacy for that brother's name within the tribes and for the inheritance that of the family and for that brother. So there was that, and for the dead brother's possessions and everything else. And it dovetails into this understanding of what God is going to do through Boaz and the kinsman redeemer, because there wasn't an other brother, there wasn't another man in Naomi's life for Ruth, and so God would have to arrange through the law of the kinsman redeemer to take that which really belonged to Elimelech, his land, and grab, you know, basically give it to Ruth, and Naomi would benefit from that. So verse 14, it says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. Naomi, in her wildest dreams, could not even comprehend what God was doing. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And if you notice, as Naomi grieves, and this is an observation of one of the pastors, and they're all three grieving, but as Naomi grieves, Orpah leaves, but Ruth cleaves. And there's something to this. It means clung to. It's to follow after closely. She clung to Naomi because she was heading in the right direction, and Ruth wanted to know what it was and who it was that Naomi was going after, who she had put her faith in. When Jesus said, follow me, and He said, follow me a lot. He said, follow me to the disciples. I'll make you fishers of men. He would often say to those in the crowd, follow me. If for any who want to come after me, they must first deny themselves, take up their cross, and they must follow me. when Jesus said, follow me, it wasn't just follow me around like puppies, step where I step, go where, I just want you to go where I go. What Jesus was saying was, and what that means, it meant to follow hard after, to cling to cleave. Jesus was calling for the disciples and those he called to follow him to cleave to him. Not merely follow him, but follow hard after. That's the picture of what we get here with Ruth and Naomi. And verse 15 says, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and there are, you know, I wasn't a big English person. You know, how many really loved English? You might understand this. Theologians and what are the people that like school? Academics, you know, those that are really in academia and stuff like that, those that have read extensively believe that this may be one of the most profound and to the point pieces of prose written anywhere in literature. It's that powerful. And a lot of you probably didn't know it in this little book of Ruth. But it says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your Jehovah, my Jehovah. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord Jehovah do so to me, and more also, if anything but departs you and me. Orpah left to go back to her world, to her gods. She counted the cost. She counted the cost, and it was too much for her. She could not give up her world with the uncertainty of where she may be going. I'm sure we've all seen others who have had loved ones or have had loved ones who have professed to believe, have gone through the emotions and the motions, but ultimately, when it came time to count the cost, when the reality of the decision that was being making, you know, what was being made was right in front of them, they walked away. Ruth was truly converted. She was forsaking everything. She was forsaking her family. She was forsaking her land. She was forsaking the gods that she grew up knowing. And she said, wherever you go, you'll go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And it's really one of the most profound and amazing decisions found anywhere in Scripture. I will follow the Lord. And notice the acknowledgement that this vow was confirmed upon the name of Jehovah himself. I mean, that expresses a lot of what Ruth is saying and the depth of her understanding of the commitment that she was making with Naomi. It wasn't just to go back and follow Naomi. It was to go back and serve the God of Naomi, to know him. Sometimes God just wants us to get up and go. And we often worry whether we're doing what we're, you know, I talk about what we're supposed to do. What we're doing is in God's will. That's a mind game we play. Yes, we need to be in God's will and should want to be in God's will. And yes, God will reveal his will to us. Sometimes, though, he reveals it along the way. He doesn't want us just to sit there and wait until he tells us what it is. If what we're doing isn't God's will. So Naomi was not saying the right thing. She was not giving the right instruction. It was really poor counsel. Go back. Go back and serve false gods. Don't go tell anybody that. That certainly can't be in God's will, right? Right intention. I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want to expose you to what's going to happen when you get to Israel. There's no way to tell. We're going with nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing to offer you. I have no protection to offer you. Right heart. but bad counsel. Her witness, though, was still received by Ruth. Ruth saw what her faith was placed upon. I'm going back to the house of bread, to the inheritance of my God. And that was enough to influence Ruth to cleave, to hold on with both hands. Think about this. Naomi's decision to return to the land God had given her fathers was paramount to God's plan of redemption. For her to get up and leave Moab and start heading back to Bethlehem. Paramount. First, the redemption of Ruth, which would lead ultimately to Christ's redemption on the cross. If Naomi didn't get up and get going, then Ruth probably would not have gotten up and got going. How important is this one decision in all of Scripture? And we talked about it. Ruth is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ found at the beginning of Matthew. Ruth had to end up in Bethlehem. Did you know that? Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She stopped discouraging Ruth from going with her. And so now, verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And so she had friends. They said, "Isn't this Naomi? The pleasant, you know, it meaning pleasant, remember, pleasant, wonderful. Isn't this that pleasant woman that left?" It was about a four-day journey, and Naomi was returning with nothing. And I like this picture, because isn't that how, the only way that we really can come to the Lord? The prodigal returned expecting, "Man, I just want to be a servant in my father's house. If I could just serve and eat the food that I had," because he was coming back. He wasted everything, right? But he came back, and our understanding in the picture, just the same as Naomi as she's returning back to Bethlehem and the plan that God has for her and Ruth, we understand that the father, "Go kill the fatted calf and get my best robe. My son is coming home." And you know, so we see this reception, but this picture of that prodigal that's returning, coming with nothing, but God having so much and waiting for her, even her. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out," and this is really kind of, and you know, it's kind of interesting, because there was the, remember the waters of Mara back in the Exodus. It's a picture of that, the bitter waters that they came upon. And what was the instruction? God said, "Go get a tree, and you cut down that tree, and you throw it in the middle of that bitter water, and it'll make it sweet," which was pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we see this as she's coming back. She says, "I went out pleasant and full." I went out Naomi, but I returned Mara. I returned empty and bitter. Why are you calling me pleasant? Because the reality, it's interesting when you look at it, when she left with her family, their perspective was completely different, that they were leaving empty. It was a time of famine that they needed to go, and then in Moab they would be filled. But the exact opposite happened. They went to Moab, and she ends up empty. And she returns, and we're going to see that she's going to be filled as God is there and working this plan out. And he has the same, he wants the same for us. And I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty El Shaddai has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of the barley harvest. And it's interesting that this is inserted here. At the beginning of the barley harvest. Does anybody know what the barley harvest represented? What time in the Jewish calendar? what feast was coming up. The barley harvest came at the time of Passover. And she was returning at Passover. And God was providing bread for the children of Israel at the time of Passover. The picture here is that it was at Passover that God passed over the sins of Israel. And we know that Jesus is our Passover lamb, that he would give himself for the sins of the world. This is a picture of what was to come, of God's plan of redemption that's being worked out through Ruth cleaving to Naomi and going back to Bethlehem. It had to happen. It had to happen. When you think about it, this little four chapters, how mind-blowing it is, what God is doing here, and what God is revealing through these two women, and through and where you see Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and the picture, and really it's prophetic of what he would do in Jerusalem through his son Jesus Christ. Passover signifies Jesus' death and resurrection, the redemptive love of God that was offered through his son, and it's the open door. Listen, in this picture of the open door for our relationship with God, and as they come in at barley harvest, it was that assurance of Ruth's relationship with Jehovah as she would come in with Naomi. Ruth ends with Ruth's marriage. And just kind of as we're looking at that, we see here as they return, it's at Passover, barley harvest, the open door for a relationship with God that God has offered through his son Jesus Christ for us. But Ruth will end with Ruth's marriage to Boaz, and that marriage would happen on Pentecost 50 days later. They come in to the house of bread on Passover, and they would be married. The redemption would be the assurance of that, of God's plan of redemption would happen at Passover or at Pentecost, and it's, which signifies the promise that God would pour out his spirit upon mankind, that he would take these hearts of stone and turn them to hearts of flesh, writing his truth on man's heart, the truth that he had originally written on tablets of stone. That's the work that he was doing through his Holy Spirit as Pentecost came and the truth of God's God, you know, the truth of God's love, the truth of God's word, as the gospel would be going out in different languages to everybody that was around that could hear and needs to continue doing that, you know, and is to continue doing that through his church and through you and through me, Pentecost. God's plan of redemption. He brought and gave and offered redemption to mankind through his son Jesus Christ, and he continues to offer it, and that's our part, right? To continue preaching the gospel and of God's love. God's plan, promise and plan of redemption is being worked through a Moabite woman named Ruth that had to go to Bethlehem because that decision that we have, entreat me not to leave you, to turn back from following after you. Forever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death departs you and me. It had to happen. That was God's plan. God's plan. And here's the thing, he's going to work out his plan through you and through me regardless. He just wants us heading in the right direction. Get going the right. Don't worry about what you should say or what you shouldn't say, because it doesn't matter if you say the wrong thing. God is going, you know, God's going to get others to where he wants them to be. Because listen, I think that there is more influence that we have in our witness when we're heading in the right direction, when we're living a life of repentance and living a genuine faith, you know, in our God, that people can see that we still fail and that we still err, but it's okay. We're not going to turn back, but we're going to keep heading in the direction of where God is blessing, right? And that's it. Understand, people will see that. People will see that. And listen, if God loved you and me, people will understand that God can love them, right? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your plan, and Lord, that you love us, that you want to use us, that you're at work behind the scenes. And I just pray, Lord, that you just search our hearts. And I pray that just we would consider, Lord, if anybody's wandering or a little bit wayward, Lord, to remember from where they had come, Lord, remember the first work, and that they would repent and return to you, Lord. You can do amazing things through those who are heading in the right direction, that are whose faith and whose trust, who has just laid everything upon you, Lord. For as our heart and mind are cleaving, following hard after you, we just pray that you would continue to bless this place and this church family, Lord, and lift up those who have been sick, strengthen those who have had surgeries and are in pain, and Lord, that you would protect marriages, Lord, that you would watch over our children, protect them from this world. And I just pray that, Lord, as we walk, that they would see Jesus in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.